Thank you, Joe. This verse or this passage is going to be the backdrop. Of course, never want to go through Easter without reading the account of Jesus' resurrection. And we have the opportunity, one of the challenges of Easter is hitting it from different angles, different passages that bring out the truths of Easter. And while often I will preach straight from one of these accounts, which is a great thing to do, often every once in a while what I like to do is take a little different angle. And this morning we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. So normally the passage that we read is the sermon passage, but we're going to do things a little differently. So if you want to turn to Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 25, we're going to be focusing mainly on verses 6 to 9. And it's Easter Sunday. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. This is also one of the only Sundays you will catch me on with a tie on. So it's worthy of a tie, I would say. Courtney says I should wear them more, but I just don't like them. They just restrict me too much. But it's, you know, it meets the bar on Easter Sunday to do that. What a day to celebrate. But sometimes we can, in order to truly appreciate the good news, I think sometimes we have to also understand the bad news as well. We felt some of that as Joe was praying here this morning, of just the world that we live in, a world of brokenness and challenges that you all are experiencing as you've gone through this past week. And I think it's good to acknowledge that because it gives us a greater understanding of what Christ has done for us here on Easter. I think it's just good sometimes to think about in order to understand the really good news, to understand what we are saved from. Some of you here this morning maybe have heard of the name and the man Harry Houdini. Does anybody remember who Harry Houdini was? He was in the 20s, his life was. He died on October of 1926. His claim to fame was that he was a magician that could escape from anything. We have some modern day equivalents if you've ever watched America's Got Talent or other people that'll get out of chains or a box or whatever you put them in. But he was spectacular in how he could escape from pretty much anything. He was said to have laughed at locks, sneered at fetters. They said of Harry that he had the flexibility of an eel. He had lives of a cat. He did all kinds of things. People would try to keep him in, and he would escape. They riveted him into a boiler, and he escaped. They sealed him in a coffin, and he got out. The list goes on and on of the things that Harry Houdini did, but he escaped from them. They sealed him in a beer barrel, and he escaped. Most of us don't have an understanding maybe of what a beer barrel is, but he got out somehow. But then on October of 1926, Old Man Death laid his hands on Harry Houdini and put him in a grave. And he has yet to escape. He did one of these tricks and it went wrong. And he wasn't able to escape. So finally, death caught up with Harry Houdini, who it seemed was invincible. He would never be able to have death take him. As a matter of fact, he told his wife, if there was any way out, he will find it. And he said, I'll make contact with you and we'll do it on the anniversary of my death. So for 10 years, it said that his wife kept a candle burning on the anniversary of his death because he said that. He's like, even if I die, I'm going to find a way back to you. But the reality was after 10 years of doing that, his wife finally stopped lighting a candle. And she realized that death had come for her husband, Harry Houdini, and he couldn't escape. We were reminded of this again over the last couple of weeks with the horrible shootings in Nashville. We're reminded of that every time we see a terrorist attack the number of school shootings and all these things that have happened these horrible things over the past few years. As people woke up that morning thinking it was going to be like any other day, right? And it wasn't. Death came for them. Death met them on that day, and it had the last say. And let's just acknowledge that death is a hard pill to swallow. Some of you here this morning have been dealing with it, with a loved one recently have dealt with that, or it's part of your story where death has happened, and it's a horrible thing, and we need to acknowledge that. But this is the world we live in. As hard as we try, we can't escape the clutches of death. It's there to swallow us up. We're going to see that language here in Isaiah. Whether it's natural death or it's an accidental death, a heart attack, a terrorist attack, a shooting, whatever it is, death is all around us and we can't get rid of it. Scripture actually speaks of sin and death in a variety of ways, but in Isaiah 25, it speaks of them as a shroud or a covering or a sheet or a veil. And so, is there hope for us? Or do we have to just brace for death like our tax bill or going to the DMV? We know it's coming. I think Isaiah 25 is going to give us a little insight. And so I just want to read that for us here. If you want to, hopefully you found Isaiah chapter 25, starting in verse 6. But it says this: "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Lord, we come before you this morning doing just that, rejoicing in your salvation and the echoes of it, the prediction of it here in the Old Testament. And Lord, we all come to this place this morning at different places, from different places, situations. And we just ask that you would speak through your word this morning, that it would be words of life and hope and resurrection in the midst of a world that's full of sin and death and difficult things, even many of these things that we're all experiencing even now. So I pray that you will come through your spirit and attend to your word and show us the truth that is in it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah 25 speaks of God having victory over all his enemies. And basically what Isaiah is doing here is he's rejoicing at what God has done, at what God will do. If you know anything about the history of Israel, they had a lot of enemies. They were this little tiny nation that God had called out and said, "I want you to be a light to all the nations." And at times they just didn't believe it. They didn't live it out very well. They were just this little tiny nation where enemies were constantly threatening their very existence and attacking them. And so these words of God must have brought an incredible amount of hope and confidence and joy to the people of Israel. We see and feel these enemies today. They're all around us in various forms. Verse 2 of Isaiah says, "You made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin." This term "heap" is used of a pile of rubble after a city is destroyed. Maybe we've seen some of that in recent wars, whether it's Russia and Ukraine. You see a city or a portion of a city bombed out, and you see the rubble that is there. It's a city which symbolizes the rebellion of man. It stands for every capital of every human society which has tried to make its own way and meet its own needs without God. And God is declaring victory here over them. He says they will stand in the rubble in Isaiah 25 here. He declares that today over all the people that are setting themselves up over God, and that God will have the last say. And so in light of this, I want to share just a few truths that we see here in Isaiah 25 here on this Easter Sunday. What is the good news with this backdrop of sin and death and brokenness that even Isaiah talks about? Well, the first thing we see here is that God will swallow up death forever. This is good news, isn't it, on here on this Easter Sunday? If we think about how we described death earlier, in a sense, death is the great swallower. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. death in that way, that it swallows us up. No matter how much money, power, and influence you have, no matter how, whatever it is that we set up, death will swallow all of us up and we will fade away eventually. And death will come to claim us. Psalm 49, verses 10 to 14 says, "For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they named lands after themselves. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and their followers, who approve their sayings. They are like sheep that are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions." If you've ever walked through an old cemetery, maybe you've experienced this. Courtney and I lived in South Carolina, Columbia, South Carolina, for 6 years, and we would often go to Charleston, South Carolina, and you'd be walking a lawn and you would see these old cemeteries just tucked away all over the city. And so it was kind of interesting often to walk through them and see all these people that many from hundreds of years ago. And I can only imagine that many of them had a lot of power and influence. As Charleston, you see all these stately buildings that sprung up. We see it in any cemetery that we go to. Notice it says their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. So it doesn't matter how much money you have, how much influence you have. Eventually, we all end up at the same place, in the grave. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, "Sinners run backward toward an open grave, unable to face death, but inevitably moving straight at it, trying to put it out of sight and out of mind with any diversion, and yet shuffling in reverse until the inevitable meeting occurs, and then the sudden tumble down." Isn't that a vivid way of describing how we think about death? We walk backwards toward it, right? We don't want to think about it. We know it's there. And then it takes us suddenly. But we try to avoid it. I've had that experience before when you think about your own life of like, oh, wow, I'm getting older. Eventually I'm going to die. But okay, it's a ways off, right? But then as you get older and older, you have to deal with that. But we just kind of push it off in our minds. And some of that is a survival instinct, which isn't a bad thing. We all want to continue to live, and that's a good thing. But the words of Martin Luther echo this idea that death is something that swallows us up. We fall headlong into it without any choice in the matter. And so the question for us this morning is there any hope? We could just end there, and I could say a prayer, and that would be a pretty bad thing, wouldn't it? But is there any hope in the midst of this? I think this Easter Sunday brings out this hope. Verse 8 says here, "He will swallow up death forever." So here on this Easter Sunday, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus has swallowed up death forever. It's an amazing thing to think about, that yes, death is real, but the words that Joe read of the resurrection account, and you can read them in Scripture in the New Testament. I invite you to do that here on this Easter Sunday, to read the different accounts. We see that Jesus has conquered and swallowed up death forever. Tony Reinke writes, he says, "Today we stop and celebrate the one man who shared our flesh and blood, but did not share our tyranny under the reign of death. And since he had no fear of death, he was not distracted by vain amusements, and he was not driven by self-preservation. Death was his sworn enemy, not his inevitability. There was stress, to be sure, bright red tears pressed out by the weight of his task. But death could not deter him. Death could not manipulate him. He would not shuffle backwards. He would square up on death for us." I love that image of squaring up. If you're a baseball fan, as Charlie and I are Cardinals fans, sorry to tell you, in Cubs country, don't run me off the stage. But one of the joys over the years was watching Albert Pujols before he defected to California, and he came back for the final year. But there was something about when you would watch him just square up on a pitch, and you would just see it, you know, be knocked out of the park. You can think of other hitters that are very talented, and you watch them, and you're like, oh, whoa, here it comes. And just they square up on that ball in a way that no one else can. It's an image of what Jesus has done for us with death. He squared up on it, and he hit it out of the park. And no longer does it have to have the last word in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So we see here in the Old Testament book of Psalms that God, and we see it in the resurrection, God has swallowed up death. And this means that we don't have to fear it. We don't have to let it incapacitate us. Yes, we don't like it, right? None of us want to go through it. That's natural and human. And I think that's okay to acknowledge that we're human. But we don't have to have this debilitating fear of death in our lives. He swallowed it up. In the same chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Did you catch that? The resurrection means that the implications for you and I is that we too will be raised on that last day. And so just as Christ rose from the dead, we too will have our bodies raised to eternal life, to be in the new heavens and the new earth. So Jesus' death on the cross guarantees our resurrection. That's the implication. That's what it means for us, that we do not have to fear death because we know those of us who are in Christ, we will be raised to eternal life. So we don't have to fear it in the way that someone does that doesn't know Jesus, because Jesus has conquered it. He's gone to prepare a place for us, those who know Jesus personally. So that's the first truth that we see here in this passage, an incredible truth here that God is going to swallow up death. What's the second thing? Well, number two, God will take away all grieving and replace it with rejoicing. God is going to take away all the grieving that is here in our lives, and he's going to replace it with rejoicing. Verses 8 and 9, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. So Israel was a nation familiar with mourning and tears. As I preached through the Old Testament, various books, you remember that they were taken into exile. We went through the book of Daniel, and it talks about how they were taken into exile because of their sin. They were a people well acquainted with mourning and shame and fear. But God promises that there's going to be a time when grieving will be replaced with rejoicing. We see this grieving when you read the gospel accounts of the resurrection. We saw it with Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. It says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She stood outside the tomb crying. Mary knew what it was to lose all hope. The followers of Jesus knew what it was because they felt that despair, that Jesus was dead. And they were weeping, all of them, because Jesus did not come through. He was not the man he said he was, they thought. But they didn't understand yet that he had risen from the dead. And so Easter morning reminds us that our mourning will be turned into rejoicing when we believe in this risen Christ. It doesn't mean that we are not touched by mourning. Some of you here this morning are dealing with that sting of death. And so it's real. We don't have to pretend like it's not there, right? That's not healthy. But in the midst of this grief, we know that we have a hope in the resurrection. We have the hope that comes from knowing Jesus. That family member, if they know Christ, we will see them again. We don't grieve as people without hope, but we still grieve, right? It's still there, and we need to acknowledge that. Revelation 21 talks about when Jesus comes back to bring us into the new heavens and the new earth. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But we still live in this old order, right? Even though we're redeemed, we're still in that already, not yet, where we're waiting for that day when this comes to fruition. So the resurrection of Christ sets this new reality into motion as we're headed toward the new heavens and the new earth. I wanted to share one final truth from this passage here this morning. And you'll see it in verse 6. Look with me there at Isaiah 25, verse 6. It says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." So the third thing that we see here is that God will prepare and is preparing a feast for us, for those who know him. He is preparing a feast. In a little while, most of us will be feasting with our families. Maybe your attention is starting to drift as the sermon goes on. And I hope to not go too long. You've got that food ready at home or wherever you're going to a brunch or whatever to celebrate Easter Sunday. We're going to feast together with our family and loved ones. And it's a picture of the kingdom, is it not? This idea and this truth that God is going to prepare a feast for us. It's a taste of what is to come for those who are in Christ. And so God gives us some of those signs of this when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I am thankful that we use good bread. I grew up Lutheran, and often it was this little cracker thing that was kind of tasteless and didn't taste very well. Taste very good. But that has always kind of bothered me. Like, why doesn't every church use good bread, right? You can argue that every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we should have a feast. And in a sense, we do. We have a fellowship meal on the first Sunday of the month. And there is some connection there that we're getting a taste of what is to come when we feast with one another in the Lord's Supper, but also just around a meal together. I invite you to think about that as you as we have these fellowship meals once a month. I know you can't come all the time. We all have other things at times going on. But when you can, to sit around with another believer and just talk with them. There's something powerful about that. There's something powerful about food and fellowship. We get a taste of what is to come. We see that here in Isaiah 25. Well-aged wine, not grape juice. Now, we don't use real wine here in the school because of that. We're not supposed to have wine, I guess. Haven't figured out a loophole around that one yet, but we're working on it. But that aged wine, that picture, even that we see in the Lord's Supper and communion. And in looking at Scripture, we see that food plays a major part of God's kingdom. Maybe this shatters your image of God a little bit. Many have this idea of God as this miserly, stingy dude in heaven who's always trying to keep things from you. Maybe that's how you grew up. Maybe that's been your picture of God. Maybe that's the picture that you have of God even this morning, that he's out to keep good things from you, right? But Isaiah 25 and all of Scripture, we see a God who loves us. He wants us to enjoy the good things. He gives us good gifts like food to enjoy and to feast together on. This is a picture of what is to come. Revelation 19 talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb and the church. You and I are the bridegroom. And so we're going to feast together with him. Think about a wedding that you've gone to, whether it's recently or maybe something like a graduation celebration. You fill in the blank of all the things that we celebrate. What is the feeling when you go to an event like that? It's springtime with graduation. Often they're outside. Or if you go to a wedding, there's just this sense of celebrating that you're coming together. You're putting aside everything that you went through throughout the week or that day, and you're partying, right? You're celebrating the union of two people. This is an image of what the kingdom is like, what the kingdom will be like. And we get a taste of that here in this world as well. And so death threatens to swallow us up. But Christ says, no, I'm going to swallow up death and I'm going to take care of things. And so this is what we're celebrating here this morning, that Jesus has swallowed up death. Jesus is preparing a feast for us. And think about that as you're feasting today and enjoying good food with your family, that this is a picture of the kingdom. Yes, grieving and tears characterize much of our lives now because of sin and death. This is a reality. We feel it, each of us, every day. But Christ has come to take away sin and death, and we know that it will not be around forever. He gives us hope that we can rejoice and have joy knowing that Christ has come. He has swallowed up death forever. But much of our lives often can be characterized as tasteless food, right? TV dinners. Does anybody eat TV dinners anymore? They're a lot better than they used to be. But that's just life often, right? It feels tasteless. It feels bland. What's that thing that you're facing this week at work that you're dreading? Anything on the schedule this week that you say, I just don't want to face that? Maybe it's a personal trial that you're going through. This is life. But this is the hope of Easter, that Jesus has gotten rid of death and dying and sin, and we will come into that kingdom. And he gives us tastes of that here, even now. That's why I think it's so important to be a part of a body of believers, wherever that is, so that we're regularly tasting of God's goodness. There seems to pervade our culture today kind of this individuality. If you were to ask somebody, are you a Christian? And often they'll say, yes. Oh, what church do you go to? Well, I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual. And I don't want to say at all that you can't be a Christian. I'm not the judge. God is. But we've kind of separated that whole idea of a personal faith from being around others and being around the kingdom. We need these tastes of the kingdom. And this is what we get when we come to church. I know it's not always that way because we're sinners, right? And we sometimes offend one another. And church is not always a beautiful place, and we have to work through things. But I invite you to think about God in that way, to think about church in that way. This is a time where we can feast on him and get a taste of the coming kingdom, rather. Well, as I close, I just want to challenge you here that if you've never feasted on Christ, that you would do that this morning. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never bowed your knee to him and realized that you're a sinner, that you would do that here on this Easter Sunday. Maybe you're running the treadmill of life and you're realizing that things are falling up short, that you're without hope, you're without joy. The reality is that all of us need a Savior. This is what we're celebrating here on Easter Sunday. So I invite you to consider who Christ is, his death on the cross for you and I, taking the sin, taking the shame and judgment that we deserved, placing it upon himself, and then rising on the third day to conquer sin and death forever. I invite you to consider that, to come to Jesus this morning and to consider who he is. And he can give you joy and peace and comfort in this life. Now, I can't guarantee you that life is going to be easy. I wish I could say when we're in Christ that when you walk out of here this morning that everything's just going to be roses and unicorns and fairy tales. That's not life, right? But we have a hope. We can have a hope in the midst of the difficulty of our lives. Well, we know Jesus. I want to leave you with Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where it says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I invite you this morning to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and it says you will be saved. So if that is you this morning and you don't know Jesus, I pray that you would call upon him here on this Easter Sunday. But let's rejoice together as God's people that Jesus has risen. He has conquered death. We see it in Isaiah 25. He has swallowed up death forever. This is what we're celebrating here on this Easter Sunday, that Jesus has risen from the dead and conquered death. In light of that, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you that we can gather as your people here on this Easter Sunday. We live in a world full of disappointments, sin, shame, fear, dread. Many of us here this morning have experienced that even this morning and this week. Lord, we don't pretend that those things aren't real as we live in this fallen world. But Lord, we proclaim together this truth that you have risen from the dead on the third day. You have ascended into heaven, and you are getting ready to come back to judge the living and the dead and to make all things right. Until that day, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in this resurrection hope that we're celebrating here this morning, that we actually celebrate every Sunday that we get together, but we do it in a special way on Easter Sunday. Lord, thank you for dying for our sins on the cross, for rising on the third day, for ascending to heaven and ruling and reigning even now at the right hand of the Father. I pray that you would rule and reign in our lives and that you would give us your joy this morning to know that you have swallowed up death forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.